Okay, this is what I've been waiting for. David, come on up here. Bring Megan and whoever else you want to bring. I think it was Hudson Taylor that got introduced in really glowing terms one time about what a great and marvelous missionary he was. And when he took the podium, he said, "I am a humble servant of the Most High God." And so these guys, I am constantly amazed at the way they work so tirelessly and energetically. I heard our vice president once describe David this way. He said he would charge the gates of hell with a switch. And that really describes these guys. I am honored to call them my friends and my co-workers at Bible Basics. David grew up at Radio HRGS, where I, Mildred and I served together for a number of years. And so we go way, way back. So, David, I'm going to turn this over to you and let you tell us what's going on and then give us something from God's Word. Thanks.
Thank you. Good morning. Let me start out by saying thank you for that wonderful welcome. But there is nothing good in us that doesn't spring up from the Spirit that lives within us. And we are humbled to serve in this way, the Lord. And we are so happy to be here with you guys. As Jerry said, we are still missionaries with Bible Basics International since 2005 that we joined. There's some more information, on display here and on there about Bible Basics. I know you guys are very familiar with Bible Basics, so I'm going to spare you all that information. Jim, welcome. It's good to see you. He's also a volunteer with Bible Basics. Brett and his family, also very good to see you. Not strangers to you guys. So we wanted to, I heard, where are your kids? You know, when we left, they were like, you know, now they're all grown up. And now we can, as a family, start including them a little bit more in sharing about what God is doing. Our ministry in Honduras is as a family. You know, when you serve overseas or in any ministry, your family is your first ministry, and it's easier said than done. But we ought to strive to put our family first. So we want to include our kids in as many ways as we possibly can in ministry. So Megan is gonna has an interview some of our kids, and they're gonna share a little bit with you about what life is like for us in Honduras.
Yeah. So as you know, we stay pretty busy. If you come down, you'll see it even more. And so I thought the kids could help describe some of the ministry and home stuff so that you're not just listening to mom and dad. Sayla, can you tell it? I asked Sayla to talk about the hardest subject, which is the one that starts with the same letter as your name, which is what? What's that S word that kids don't really like that much? School. Okay, so tell us, what do we do for school? Where do we do school?
At the house.
At the house. And who's your teacher?
You.
I am. And I'm not going to ask if she likes her teacher or not. We don't want to know right now. And do we do school every day at home? One? Do we go out ever for school? Cool. Tell us about it. What do we do?
We go out to co-op.
Good. And we have some class with some?
Some friends.
Some friends. Good. And so this year, what grades is everybody going to be doing?
I'm going to be in third grade with Caden.
Good.
And Drew's going to be in ninth grade, Jonna in eighth grade.
Super. All right. And we start pretty much as soon as we get home. Okay. Caden, what's some of the fun things that we get to do in Honduras?
Soccer.
Soccer, right. Which is how he broke his arm. So what else?
Volleyball.
Uh-huh.
And playing with a friend.
Good. Do you and Adriana and Sayla do something?
Co-op. Swimming class.
Swimming class. Good. All right. And then we have a local church there. So, Adriana, can you tell us a little bit about our church? And if you need help. We'll scoot in with you. We're like
We're part of a local church in Honduras. My mom and dad help other church leaders with teaching sometimes. We have a lot of friends at church, and we are more than friends. We are a family that is united because of Jesus.
Every year, we have several teams that come to Honduras to help out. Some help with building projects, medical missions, ministry in the public schools. Some help with planting coffee, and others for ministry in connection with a local church, like evangelism, counseling, or discipleship. My personal favorites this past year were helping plant the coffee and do the construction work with one of the teams that came down. And it's a lot of work for Dad and Mom when they have to plan for the food, transportation, translation, schedule, and materials. But it's amazing to see what God does in the hearts and lives when people from different cultures come together. And thank you, all of you guys, for your prayer and support for my Boy Scouts trip.
Yeah, that was a special time for Andrew. Thanks for all of you who made that happen for him. And so outside of what the kids have shared, there's a lot of teaching that goes on for us. And a lot of that, David does traveling out from home. You guys have heard about that before through the Mobile Bible Institute. And he is still doing that. We also now have had several opportunities to take some marriage retreat counseling sort of material and take it into several of the churches that are pastored by men that go to the Mobile Bible Institute. And that has been a really fruitful thing for them. They have shared how much it has helped them in a very practical way. And we also are counseling a couple in our home, and it's the kind of thing that I think in this culture we could kind of take for granted that it's available. But there are many issues in homes and families, and not always somebody to come alongside and just encourage and coach through in a practical and biblical way of how to handle that. And so this couple, on more than one occasion already, has said, "I don't think we would still be together if it wasn't for that." So we give the Lord praise for having given us that opportunity. And I am still helping out with the women's teaching on rotation. And we also do an English, well, it's kind of bilingual now, but youth group. It started out for missionary kids primarily, but we have had some others come in. And that's every other week. And so on the off Thursday nights, we're either doing an activity with the teens, or we're kind of in a coma. But that's some of the teaching things that we're involved in.
And I'm going to share with you a little bit about an update on the farm. Every time I come, I get interviewed, and I tell you a little bit more and a little bit more. The last time I was here, I told you we had the document signed over to the Honduran Association. So now we have the green light to start pursuing that ministry fully. So we're in the process right now during this furlough to go public with this ministry, with many people and many contacts to start raising awareness of what's going on at the farm. Some of you have already purchased some of the coffee, and the coffee is more than just coffee. For us and for the people in the mountain, that is a source of employment. There is dignity in work, and people want to work. But what happens when there is no employment available, or there's a corrupt government that takes advantage of the people? Would you stay home and watch your children starve to death, or venture out and pursue the American dream, risking your own life to do so? We don't agree with that, but many times that is what's at stake. And so this provides a means of income to the people up in the mountains of Blossom Creek. Every penny that is raised as we start bringing coffee from Honduras and marketing it here in the U.S. Goes to pay individuals at the farm for them to work. Every time we get a team to come to Honduras, at the end of our time with them, we always ask this question. We say, so what was the thing that impacted you the most during your time in Honduras? And at some point or another, somebody will say, we are amazed at how happy the people are here, and they don't have very much. So they're equating your joy based on the stuff that you have. And so it's natural to feel a desire to want to give or want to provide something for people in Honduras. And we say, don't do that. We don't want to create a culture in the areas where we're ministering that people will say, okay, what am I going to get from these foreigners this time? Instead, there is providing employment and education for the people is the way to go. So we're asking people to partner with us and support the ministry. And through the ministry, we provide employment for the people and we provide education for the people. We're going to show you a quick video that tells you a little bit more in detail about what's going on at Blossom Creek. This video invites you in to the people's homes. It invites you in to jump on a pickup truck and riding up and down the mountains in the community of Blossom Creek. It's also a celebration of the gospel to the nation. So please enjoy this video. We want to be a light in the mountain.
My name is David Guevara. I was born in Honduras. I can remember growing up crossing river on my dad's back to rural areas in Honduras to preach the gospel. Coffee means everything in Honduras. We are missionaries sent by Salem Baptist Church.
We're not staging it. This is how we normally do it.
Growing up, we saw a pattern. The organization that we would partner with coming and building a building and then leaving, but not equip pastors to be able to do ministry. Congregations can't afford to pay them, so they have to work a job or two on the side, harvesting coffee, planting coffee, and then go back to their home and prepare a message is very difficult to do. The vision for the farm is to equip pastors with training and to provide a means of income to the folks and at the local membership of the church that are also working the land, that the local church would support the pastor so that the pastor can have time to study God's word and feed them. I love that the people in the community embrace you. That becomes more genuine when you truly have developed a relationship. I want to be able to spend time with the people, getting to know them, find out about their work, their struggles, their relationship with Jesus. We work with our local architect, Javier Kali, and Salem Baptist Church came down to help us build a foundation for the future ministry training center. Our desire is to see in the next 5 to 10 years Honduras start sending out missionaries overseas, funded by Honduran resources. Blossom Creek has become the hands and feet to the gospel that we preach, to provide employment to the people. Partner with us and help us get to the point where we can become self-sustaining and carry on the ministry of the gospel.
We ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I want you to put aside everything that you know about the classic Sunday school story of Jonah. Let's take a fresh look at this first chapter in this book. But before we read it, let's understand the context and its original readers. The author of this book was Jonah, a prophet, whose calling was to be God's mouthpiece, a channel to deliver God's word to his people. Jonah prophesied around the time of the reign of Jeroboam II, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. We learn in 2 Kings 14 that Jeroboam II did not depart from the sins that Jeroboam I had committed. In 1 Kings 12, we find out that Jeroboam corrupted the people of Israel and led their hearts away from the Lord. He led them away from the Lord by making idols for worship, building temples, and setting up priests in them that were not of the Levites. He also instituted feasts and sacrifices to idols that he had devised in his own heart. This was the state of God's chosen people, and these are the original readers of this classic Sunday school story. So let us keep that in mind as we now read chapter 1 and try to understand the significance of this to the original readers and, by application, the significance to you and me today.
Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Father, we know that your word has power in and of itself to change lives. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds today, Lord, to hear from your word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father, that I may speak truth and be truthful to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have three main characters in this narrative: God, Jonah, and the sailors. We find a surprising contrast, though, between the pagan sailors and the prophet. First, we see the man of God, the chosen and the called, the one whom we would expect to understand who God is and what he is doing to bless the nation. He is now, in fact, the one who runs away in disobedience to his calling. And secondly, we see the pagan sailors, the ones whom we would expect to act in less than a respectful way, be in fact the ones whose hearts are most tender to the things of God. We see God, who displays mighty and sovereign control over the wind, the sea, and the fish, and gives us a picture of patience and mercy. Patience for Jonah in his impossible attempt to run away from the presence of the Lord, in disobedience, and mercy towards the pagan sailors in sparing their lives and using the storm and Jonah's confession to lead them to a reverent fear of the one true God. In verse 1, we learn of God's calling to Jonah, and it is a three-part calling. He says, "Arise, go, and proclaim." In the time that we have remaining, I would like to point out four things that stand out about Jonah's response to this calling from the Lord. Number one, willful disobedience. He just didn't want to go. We don't find out the reason why he didn't want to go until we get to chapter number 4, verses 2 and 3 that say, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" All those things as if those were bad things. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Normally, God's people will rejoice when someone is saved. How about 120,000 people? But Jonah didn't. He didn't rejoice. Jonah rebelled against God and his calling. Are you one of God's people? Do you have a call? How about Matthew 28, 18 to 20? "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That is a call for us today. If we are God's people, if we have surrendered our lives to him, if we are born again believers, this is our call. Will you obey it? Another thing that stands out about Jonah's response to God's calling is this: he had willful disobedience without remorse. I mean, what kind of a person sleeps in a ship in the middle of a storm? A storm so fierce that might break the ship in two. Let me put it this way: are you able to sleep when you sin? I hope the answer is no. There is a conviction of the Holy Spirit in you when you sin against the Lord, that you try to lay down your head to sleep, but you can't until you come to repentance and confession of your sin, and then you can sleep in peace. Okay, but what if you just don't? What if you don't repent and you don't confess? Okay, it goes by. Then you sin again. And then you have that conviction of the Holy Spirit that tells you you must confess and you must repent, but you don't. And it goes away. And then it happens again and it happens again. And eventually you just don't feel. And you become callous. Well, that's the kind of a person that can sleep in a ship in a fierce storm that is callous, that has no remorse to sin. When he is willfully in disobedience to the Lord, he could just go to the bottom of the ship. And even though the ship is about to break in two, he is calm asleep. And sometimes we need a captain in our lives that says, wake up, sleepyhead, wake up. Another thing that stands out about Jonah's response to God's calling is a fake confession of faith. We find it when the sailors come and question him and they say, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I'm a chosen one. I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Does he really? Do you see how fake is that confession of faith? Does he really fear the Lord? He's running away from the Lord. He's trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. And then when questioned, who is he? He says this religious statement, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Do our actions reflect the profession of faith that we are preaching? Or are we just nominal Christians? There was a kid who spoke to his dad in church. And he said, Dad, I want to move to church. His dad chuckled and said, what? You want to move to church? What do you mean you want to move to church? Yes, Dad, I want to move to church. He said, why would you want to move to church? He said, Dad, because in church you're loving and you're happy and you're hugging people. You don't do that at home. I want to move to church. Do your actions back up your confession of faith? Another thing that stands out about Jonah's response to God's calling is this. He was selfish unto death. So in what seems to be an honorable act of self-sacrifice, choosing to die in order to save the sailors, we actually discover his selfish character, where he's actually saying, I'd rather die than to do God's will. God's calling for him was to get up and go to Nineveh and proclaim. And here he gives them a solution. He says, throw me overboard. In other words, I'd rather die than to do God's will. In contrast to Jesus, who cries out, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus died in obedience to his Father, giving his life to rescue us, bearing the cost on the cross for us. He was the one who died willingly in obedience to the Lord, not Jonah. Jonah rather died than to actually obey God's will. Well, how easy is it for us to read this list of things and judge the prophet and judge Jonah? Shame on you, Jonah. But see, this story, this classical Sunday school story is not about Jonah. Remember, there was an audience that was receiving this text. This story was about Israel. When they read Jonah, they were actually looking into a mirror that reflected their actions. They were God's chosen people. They were the ones who had a call to point everybody around them to God. They were a holy priesthood that were to mediate between God and all the nations in the world, as God promised to bless all the nations. So they were reading Jonah and they were seeing themselves reflected in that. Shame on Israel. Easy for us to judge, right? But guess what? We look in this mirror and we see ourselves. God is calling you today. He's calling you to forgive just as you have been forgiven. He's calling you to love your enemies. He's calling you to stop living for yourself and to surrender your life completely to His sovereign control. He's calling you today to repent from your sin and to be restored in the fellowship of His Spirit. He is calling you today. And boy, that is so difficult to do. And you might be in a place today where you're saying, I can't climb out of this hole. I can't forgive. I can't surrender. But in Corrie ten Boom's words, she says, there is no pit so deep that God's grace does not go deeper still. Will you answer His call today? Or will you willfully disobey? Let us pray. Father, we love You. And Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that as we come to this book of Jonah and we see this classical Sunday school story, we see a character that reflected the attitude of Israel, but also reflects our own character. Father, You have called us. You've called each one of us with a purpose to make disciples, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to live Your example in a world that is unloving, that is unforgiving, that is corrupt, to show love, to show forgiveness. That's what You're calling us to do. Father, help us as a body of believers to answer Your call, to surrender our lives to You. In Jesus' name.